Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. As you have seen, we've already read, the Bible describes us, the people of God, as sheep. And as sheep, we need shepherds. We need caregivers. Sheep are vulnerable. So when we're young, what does God give us? Parents, right? Mothers, fathers. Gives us guardians. And when we're old, what does he give us? Gives us children. Might give us nurses. So whether it's a professional or whether it's family, caregivers do the work of Jesus. That's what they do. They shepherd. They tend. They give care. Now, he is the true shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And they are types, then, of shepherds. They care for the body. They can encourage the emotions. He cares for us body and soul. They care for us here. He cares for us here and also into eternity. He's a better shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And it's why he came into the world. It says, I came to seek and to save the lost. Is he your shepherd? Is this Jesus your shepherd? Because Matthew 9, the latter half of it, reveals his heart and his work. And it should give us courage, because this is our shepherd. So starting at verse 18, we'll read to the end of the chapter. While he, that is Jesus, was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, Never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The end of Matthew chapter 9. Jesus appeared on the scene at a time of great spiritual poverty and need. The Jewish people were starving. They were spiritually starving. The religious leaders had abdicated their obligations and responsibilities. They refused to care for the needy. They chose to judge rather than serve. Back at verse 11 of chapter 9, when the Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They had no care for those who were in need. And so they judged. They wounded rather than healed. They condemned rather than brought edification. In John chapter 7, they say this, "Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Why didn't the crowd know the law? If that was really true, whose responsibility was it to make sure that the crowd would know the law? They, in fact, indict themselves. But it's simple condemnation. And so when the true shepherd appeared, when the true minister of God appeared, what's their attitude? They are dismissive. They are dismissive. Keep going in John chapter 7, and they said, "Does any prophet come out of Galilee?" They simply dismiss him. And when he did good, when he cast out a demon, what do they say? Well, he does that by the power of the prince of demons. So they dismiss the work of the good shepherd. They deny the work of the good shepherd. Their perspective is that of the hireling, or worse, the thief. Jesus has indicted them in John chapter 10, which we read. It's the attitude that says, "What can the sheep do for me?" Sometimes we see that attitude in our own political leadership, sometimes in our own religious leadership as well. What can the people do for me? We talk about public servants. I do wonder sometimes, well, who actually is the servant? They view the people as their servants. Even as in Ezekiel, the shepherds viewed the people as the source of all of their wealth. They would feed them and clothe them and supply what they needed. Well, this leadership here had no thought for how to serve the sheep. This was not their perspective. It's how can the sheep serve me? But Jesus saw the need, and he ached. He saw the same crowd that the Pharisees said was accursed. And he identified with the sorrows and the pain and the grief and the heartache. He took in the distress, the ignorance, the hopelessness, the suffering of the people, and he felt compassion. That is the key difference. The good shepherd had compassion. The leaders of his day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the other shepherds, felt nothing but disdain. So it makes me wonder, when we see similar kinds of people, how do we feel? How do we feel? Do we have compassion? Or is it the passing of judgment and condemnation? This is the test of the true shepherd. Does he care for the sheep or not? Moses was about to depart from his service, and he said, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." Moses had the heart of a shepherd. He said, "I'm not going to be here. May the Lord appoint another shepherd." And God immediately says, "Appoint Joshua. He will be the shepherd." This is said of David. Israel comes to David. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." The shepherd Joshua, the shepherd David. And then you come to Ezekiel that we've read. Shepherds who were not like those men. Shepherds who used the sheep for their own advantage. Who used the sheep to fatten themselves. And if you continue to read in Ezekiel, God turns his face against those shepherds and he removed them. But as we've already read, he promised something better. "I will shepherd my people Israel." All those other shepherds proved to be ineffective. So he said, "I will do it. I will come and shepherd my people." Well, the New Testament situation was no different. The shepherds that Jesus found were of the same character as those from the Old Testament. No care or concern for the fatigued and those who were worn out, exhausted and despairing. But the Good Shepherd has come. Do you know him? Does he know you? You discern his voice? What marked his service? Mercy, pity, compassion. We read in Matthew that the crowds noted that he taught with authority, and he did. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, and he did believe and be restored. And he healed every disease. You find the very same thing said back in chapter 4. That he preached and he healed. And you find it here in chapter 9. He preached and he healed. And in between, what do you have? Sermon on the Mount. His teaching. And then all of these examples of his healing. So Matthew has given us these bookends. Say, this is the type of ministry, this is the type of shepherd that Jesus is. He sought the lost. He rescued the erring. He gathered and he fed, and he bound up, and he strengthened. All the things that the shepherds in Ezekiel did not do, he has done. And maybe in your own experience, you've sought rest and comfort from those who have failed you. You've expected something more, and you've gotten something less. Perhaps you've suffered much, and you've received little care. Perhaps you're even now today downcast and discouraged and despairing. The Good Shepherd came for you. He came for you. And he says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because people will fail you. Moses had some failings. Joshua had some failings. David had some failings. The best of the best shepherds, even they had failings. And so those persons to whom we have entrusted ourselves, a spouse or a parent, a pastor, a politician, a doctor, a lawyer, even engineers, yes, they all fail in some way or other. And we have experienced that. And some of us bear the marks of that and the scars of that. The Good Shepherd has come to heal and to restore. Have you come to him? Is he the one to whom you look for your ultimate care? Because the rest of us will fail you. And you will fail us at some point and at some level. But he will never disappoint. He will always provide. So take courage. See in these verses, in his healing, see his heart and his care and his compassion, not just for those with whom he interacted, the young girl and her parents, this woman with the issue of blood, the demon-possessed, the blind. He has that same care for you and for me. And these are simply examples of that care. Because sheep need consistent care. And they need consistent provision. And they need constant vigilance. You who have been parents, you know that. Your children needed that. You cannot just leave a child on his or her own. Maybe you did that, but it was by mistake. Some of you might bear the scars of that too. But we know that of little children. They need constant and consistent care and provision and vigilance. Sheep are generally defenseless, as children are. They are generally defenseless. They are vulnerable to predators. Wolves and bears and thieves, and the shepherd literally has to guard against those. Sheep, though, are also vulnerable to their own natures. Sheep are not particularly resourceful. They need help locating food. They need help locating water that they will drink. Sheep don't have much sense. Children are the same way. They need help being, you know, finding food. They need to be acquainted with danger and protected. Sheep are prone to wander. So shepherds always need to be alert to the hazards and the risks which threaten the flock. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he comes to his people, and he finds that the chief menace was the shepherd. So the very one who was supposed to protect and provide and care, he's actually the chief threat to the sheep. The Pharisees shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. We hang together long enough, we'll get to Matthew 23, where Jesus indicts the shepherds, not unlike Ezekiel. But he says that. They shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. They neither entered themselves nor allowed those who would enter to go in. Can you imagine? They neglected the most important aspects of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. They majored on the minors. So what do we read? That Jesus saw the crowds and the people were like sheep with no shepherd at all. They were harried and hassled, helpless and hapless. You know the feeling? You've been there? Probably all have been there at some point. Maybe some of you are there right now. We have some neighbors who are here right now. Some of us conversed with them yesterday. And it's the hireling, though, who shows no concern, who sees the threat, and he runs away. But the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we see this in Jesus' ministry. He came into the world to restore what Adam had ruined. He came to Adam's family, to us, persons constantly straying from the way of life. He came to us, people who were bent on our own agenda. He came to us who were helpless in the shackles of sin and addictions. And he came to give his life so that we might live. He healed, and he cleansed, and he cured, and he freed, and he redeemed all who came to him by faith. These two blind men, what does he ask? Do you believe that I can do this? May it be done to you according to your faith. Through that woman, your faith has made you well. Do you believe in this shepherd? Is he your hope? Is he your confidence? Because he offers life, real life, to you and me. When he has the sheep, no one can snatch them out of his hand. Does he have you? There's no longer any need to be discouraged and despairing or downcast and depressed, for Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. And he offers hope and strength and courage and power. That is not at all to minimize the pain we feel now, still in this estate of sin and misery. That is real. And the grief is real, but it does not get the last word. There is resurrection power. Our shepherd has died that we might live. And that is our grand hope. He will shepherd us into eternity. He will lead us in eternal pastures that are abundant and green. He will save us to the utmost. And once we have experienced that kind of care, we will then show it. In fact, that's why Covenant Fellowship is here in this neighborhood. It's to show care to our neighbors. It's why we're here. It's why it was intentionally decided to be here and to stay here. Because we knew we had neighbors that needed care. Will we render it? Will we be good shepherds to those around us? That's our calling. Do we have compassion? Well, perhaps today you are feeling harried and bothered. Maybe you're harassed and beleaguered. And the Good Shepherd says, come to me. I will be your shepherd. Come under his care. Take courage. Rest in him. Because our Savior has come to restore all things. He will show you mercy because he feels compassion. He loves you. He really does. Just like he did that woman, and that father and that little girl, the blind men and the demon-possessed. As much as he loved and had compassion on them, so he loves you and will have compassion on you. Just ask. Ask in faith. Rest in faith. But it's not just for you and me. He has a concern and a compassion for our neighborhood and for our community and for our nation and for the peoples of this world. Do we? Do you? We encourage you to, even today, think together as a household or family, who needs this good shepherd? Who do you know right now who needs this kind of care? And maybe start to pray as a household. Lord, give us opportunities this summer to show that kind of care for someone else. Who needs to be loved? Who needs to be restored? Who needs to be introduced to this good shepherd? Because while we perhaps can't heal, we know the one who can. We can't give life abundantly, but we know the one who can. We can't save, but we know the one who can. Will we show that kind of compassion? Lord God, you are a good shepherd. You love us with an everlasting love. May we too share in your compassion. We have been the objects of your compassion. May we have your heart for our neighbors. May we have a heart for one another. May we have a heart for those who are not yet part of your flock. And we can think, perhaps right now, of some names and some people that need to come under the care of you. They need to come under your shepherding. They need to come under your care and experience your compassion. And it may be someone in this room. They need to come under your care. Draw them, call them. Let them say, yes, Lord, me. Show compassion to me. I believe you can. I believe you are the Son of God who has come into the world to save us from our sins. Save me. Deliver me. Have compassion on me. Take me as one of your sheep. And we can think of others that we would long to see come into relationship with you. Use us that we as well might be good shepherds to others in your name. But our prayer and our hope, Lord, is that you will fill this room with those you are calling out of darkness into light. And may this be a safe flock of sheep, that as you bring new people in here, they might be cared for and tended and fed, and bound up, and healed. And you will get all the glory, now and forever. Amen.